Well, this morning we're going to take a little bitty break from Romans, and we're going to jump back into the Old Testament, primarily in the book of 1 Kings, chapters 1 and 2. And I figure out the title of a sermon after I've preached it, if that makes any sense. You know, what was that sermon? I'm really amazed at people that can figure out what the sermon is before they ever preach it and can, like, come up with a title. But today I've actually got a title ahead of time, and I'm really impressed with that ability. It's a gift. It's a grace. I will probably not get it next week. But today, the title of my sermon, just so you can know, if you like to put that at the top of your sheet, is quote, "An Imperfect Mother," end quote. And in honor of Mother's Day today, we are going to look at a mother. And we're going to look at her life and the decisions she made and the things she did and what came of her life. And I'm just going to get it out of the way. She is not the perfect mom. So if you were looking today for me to hold up to you from Scripture the ideal that you're supposed to be living up to, you're going to be a little bit disappointed. And when you go home, maybe you can find somebody that did that on the TV or something. We're going to look at an imperfect mom, all right? The mother we are going to look at is a lady by the name of Bathsheba. Bathsheba first shows up in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11. Bathsheba is a mom because she had at least four kids with King David. One passed away shortly after he was born. Another one was King Solomon, and then she had two more, and they're all listed in 1 Chronicles chapter 3. The problem with Bathsheba's early lifestyle is that, unfortunately, when she first shows up, she doesn't get married to King David just yet. You see, when she first shows up, she's already somebody else's wife. She is told, she is spoken of again and again and again as the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So, unfortunately, what happened was David was supposed to go out to battle. He didn't. 2 Samuel chapter 11 says, in the springtime, in the time when kings went to war, David stayed in Jerusalem. David gets up one night, goes out on the roof of his house. Roofs then were flat. From the roof of his house, he is able to look into the courtyard of another house. And there he sees a beautiful woman bathing. And he says to the men that are with him, "Hey, hey, hey, who's she?" And they say, they make some inquiries, and it comes back to him, "Isn't she Bathsheba? You know her father, and you know her husband. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite." This isn't in 2 Samuel at that point, but we find out later, he's one of your mighty men, king. The response from the servants is, she's not really available. Doesn't really dissuade David too much. He sends for her. He takes her. He lies with her. And then the next morning she gets up. She cleanses herself from her impurities, which was a ritual thing that the Israelites did. And then she goes back home. And in the book of Proverbs it says that this is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, "I've done no wrong." Bathsheba was an adulterous woman. Now, it'd be hard to say no to the king, wouldn't it? And Bible scholars are divided on how much Bathsheba was a willing participant. There's one camp that says, come on, she didn't have any choice. She was practically raped. There's another end that says, this was a woman who had an agenda, and when the opportunity presented itself, she took hold of it as quickly and as hard as she could. But as the text in 2 Samuel chapter 11 reads, it's like that proverb. She ate, she wiped her mouth, and she said, "I've done no wrong." She cleaned up, went home. Little problem happens, though, because she becomes pregnant. When she becomes pregnant, she sends to David and says, "I am pregnant." David tries to cover things up by getting Uriah to come home and sleep with his wife. Uriah won't, because he's supposed to be out in battle where David's supposed to be, so he refuses to go home and enjoy his married life. So David decides he'll kill Uriah and then marry Bathsheba, and then it'll be okay. And so that's what he does. He kills Uriah. After Bathsheba has finished her mourning period, she and David get married. Now, we don't understand, we don't get anything from the text as far as how she felt about this, what her goals were, what her agenda was, whether she was just trying to live. You know, what they had done was a stoning offense. They could have been executed for what David and Bathsheba did. And in fact, Nathan the prophet, he comes, and when he finally gets David to realize what he has done, David repents, and Nathan says, and the Lord will spare you. But because you've made an opportunity for the enemies of the Lord's to gloat, the child's going to have to die. And so their first child dies. After that happens, David goes in and he comforts Bathsheba, and she conceives again, and she has a son named Solomon. And God loves Solomon and sends to Nathan the prophet and says, I want you to call him Jedediah, which means beloved of the Lord. And so they do. The next time we see Bathsheba isn't until the book of 1 Kings. And it's at the very end of David's life. 1 Kings opens up not really gloriously, you know. If you want a book written about your life, it doesn't need to start, now King David was old, advanced in age. That doesn't really get you happy, does it? It goes on that he was so old, they covered him up with bedclothes and covers, but he couldn't keep warm. And in the time before central heating, and you wouldn't think you would need heating in Israel necessarily, but he is always cold. So they say, we've got an idea. Now the guy's got a harem. He's got a bunch of women already locked up for him. But they say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go out and find a fresh girl for the king. And so they go and they look out for a young virgin, and they say, let's let her attend the king and become his nurse, and let her lie in your bed, in your bosom, let her lie right up next to you, so that you may keep warm. And so that's what they go and do. And here's the kicker. They find a woman named Abishag the Shunammite, and they bring her to the king. She was beautiful, the verse 4 of chapter 1 of 1 Kings says, and she became the king's nurse and served him, but the king did not cohabit with her. Now you might think sometimes America can get vulgar. Back in that time, they would say things very clearly. Basically, what they're saying is, he needs a blue pill if he has any intentions of having any relationships with this woman. He is old. He is impotent. He is on his last leg. He can't enjoy life at all. They found the most beautiful woman in the kingdom, and he could care less. Because of his state, the situation that he's in, his fourth son, who now is the oldest son, a man by the name of Adonijah, he thinks, it's time for me to declare my kingdom. It's time for me to declare that it's Adonijah's time. And so he starts setting up, and he starts getting Joab, the general of David's armies, together, and he gets Zadok, Abiathar, the priest, together, and he has them come around him and start making him out to be the king. He starts doing some preliminary exercises, you might say, to set himself up as the king. And the text tells us in verse 6 that David had never crossed him at any time. One of the problems with David was, as great a king as he was and as great a servant of the Lord, unfortunately, he really wasn't the greatest dad. As far as I can tell from reading the scripture, the boys, spent more time with their moms than they did with the king. He had so many kids with so many different women. He didn't raise any of them. And maybe that's something to be told to men these days, that don't settle down with one woman, but just kind of leave a kid with a couple of different. They don't raise any of them. David did not raise his boys. He never told him no. He never crossed him at any time. And so Adonijah, used to getting whatever he wanted, just decides, I'm going to be king. Now there's a problem with that because he leaves out Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, and the mighty men, Shemaiah, Rei, and all these different people, but he also leaves out his brother Solomon. See, he's having these parties and he's having these get-togethers. It's kind of like when our presidential candidates, even before the election, you know, they kind of put together a team and they say, okay, I want you just to see, is there any interest in me becoming president? Now, I remember George Bush did that when he was the governor of Texas, like in 98. He put together a presidential committee, and the whole purpose was, I want you to go and look and see, should I even think about declaring myself? And there's all these steps that happen before the elections ever begin, before the preliminaries, before the primaries and all that, where people are saying, I don't want to look like a fool. Let's go and make sure that there's enough of a response that I can look good while I do this. That's kind of what Adonijah's doing. He's not setting himself up as king yet. He's doing all the building that needs to be done first to set himself up as king. And part of that is leaving Solomon out of it. And what that means is if Solomon came and ate with him, then he would have a duty, a responsibility to protect Solomon. But by leaving Solomon out of everything that's going on, when Adonijah takes the throne, he can kill off Solomon. And that's apparently what he plans to do. The people that he has excluded from his celebrations, they're his primary threats. And unlike America, when you have two sides and a side loses, they just go home, or they go to cable talk shows and become a thorn in your side. Back then, if you were the losing side, you got killed because they didn't want you rising up against them. And so in verse 11, Nathan the prophet comes to Bathsheba, and she pops up again. And he tells her, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? See, David's in his bedchambers. He's hardly the king anymore. He's just off on his own, just trying to stay warm, isn't really caring about what's going on in the kingdom. He hasn't chosen a successor. Maybe he's holding on till the very end to being the king. He doesn't want to be just an old man and have one of his sons be king in his place. And because he's ignoring the situation, things are getting dangerous for Solomon. So Nathan says and gives her some advice. He wants her to go to the king and inquire of the king if this is all from his plans. And he wants her to remind King David that he had promised that Solomon would be the next king. And so Bathsheba does this. In verse 15, Bathsheba went into the king in the bedroom. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was ministering to the king. Can you just wonder what that must have been like for her as a woman? I mean, granted, in this culture, with a man who's got a harem, he's got numerous wives, then he's got concubines, and he can have just about anything he wants. Just think a little bit about her heart and how many layers of protection she must have had to build over it. She's in a very different situation than she was with Uriah. She's one among many. Maybe she's his favorite, but she's just one among many. And she has to go into his room. Usually you didn't go unless you were summoned. So maybe she's really favorites because she can just go in there and see him. Just imagine what it must have felt like for her, though. This is the man that you got to hope maybe she had some feelings for, at least love. And there he is being taken care of by some 16-year-old girl. Can you imagine just that there she is attending him? You've been thrown aside. A lot of the wives of King David before her got thrown aside. Some were good women, some were bad women. But after a period of time, when he found himself a new wife, you were not the young one anymore, not the favorite anymore. Can you imagine just for a moment? She's probably much older now. He's in his 70s or thereabouts. And she has to go in there while Abishag the Shunammite is ministering to the king. And she just ignores that completely. But just imagine what's going on for her as a woman. I'm asking the women to imagine. I've got no clue, by the way. Verse 16, Bathsheba bowed and prostrated herself before the king. And the king said, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "My lord, you swore to your maidservant by the Lord your God, saying, 'Surely your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' Now behold, Adonijah is king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen and fatlings and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But he has not invited Solomon your servant. As for you now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will come about, as soon as my lord the king sleeps with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be considered offenders." She basically says, you need to act. If you have any love for your son, if you desire Solomon just to live, you need to act now. All of Israel is waiting for you. I can't do it. Nobody else can do it. Just you, David. You need to act if you care for your son, for my son at all. Otherwise, as soon as you're dead, as soon as you've been buried, we're dead, because Adonijah is going to kill us. Immediately after that, Nathan the prophet comes in, and he has similar questions for David. Then David calls Bathsheba back in, and he says, "I'm going to keep the vow I gave you." Now, I have looked, and I couldn't find where he ever said that. So it must have been something that happened that was never recorded earlier. They just mention it here. He says, "I'm going to keep the vow I made." And so he tells the priest Zadok, and he tells Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and they all come into his presence, and he tells them to take Solomon, his son, and put him on his own mule and bring him down to Gihon, and there that they were to anoint him as king over Israel and to blow the trumpet and to say, "Long live King Solomon." Now, Adonijah had been doing the preliminary stuff. Basically, what David says is, let's forget the elections. Let's just have the inauguration right now. Putting him on his own mule gave him status. You know, it wasn't Solomon's own mule. It was David's mule. It was a mule that only David had ever ridden. To put the king, to put somebody else on his mule was to give him his status. And to say, he is equal with me. And so this is what they do, and they automatically make Solomon king. Adonijah realizes that his plans are a bust. He goes home. Joab and everybody else kind of go home. In chapter 2, David is about to die, and he gives Solomon some certain charges. He wants him to take care of all his skeletons in his closet that he wasn't willing to take care of, basically. We pick up with Bathsheba again in verse 13 of chapter 2. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Do you come peacefully?" And he said, "Peacefully." Then he said, "I have something to say to you." And she said, "Speak." So he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel expected me to be king. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I am making one request of you. Do not refuse me." And she said to him, "Speak." Then he said, "Please speak to Solomon the king, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife." Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak to the king for you." See, now, basically what Adonijah is trying to do is the same thing that Nathan did earlier. Bathsheba was able to go in and talk to David. Now, Abiathar saying, or Adonijah, excuse me, saying, "I can get her to do that for me. She'll go in and talk to her son. He won't refuse his mom. He'll do whatever she tells him to do." And what does he want? It's nothing grand. It's nothing great. You know, it's the woman that was given to David in his old age. It was the woman given to him to keep him warm. David never slept with her. He never was able to have intercourse with her. So I would like to have her as a wife. And so Bathsheba says, "Okay, I'll do that." And you got to, I wonder, maybe she's trying to keep the peace. You know, here's Adonijah. He's just lost. Maybe she's trying to throw him a few crumbs to keep him happy, to keep everything calm. So she goes to Solomon. In verse 19, so Bathsheba went to the king, Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king arose to meet her, bowed before her, and sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Isn't that an amazing picture? Here he is, the king. He's been set up on his throne. It's a time when a lot of kings probably would have forgotten their moms. She comes in to see him. He gets down. He bows completely in front of her. He gets up. He sits on his throne. He has them bring in another throne right next to his so that she can sit right with him. And on the right side, the chief advisor, you might say, is a place of honor. The Bible says that Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of God's throne. So that's where he put her. That's where he, as the king, elevated the wife of a previous king, who just happens to be his mother, which doesn't carry a whole lot of stock in his society. But he elevates her and puts her on his right. And she says to him, "I'm making one small request of you. Do not refuse me." And the king said to her, "Ask, my mother, for I will not refuse you." So I'd give you everything I could. So she said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife." King Solomon answered and said to his mother, "And why are you asking Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him also the kingdom. For he is my older brother, even for him, for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zariah." See, what Bathsheba didn't realize is that to have a king's concubine is to be equal with the king, just like riding on the king's mule. When Absalom drove David out of Jerusalem, David left 10 concubines in his house to take care of his house. When Absalom came into Jerusalem, they said, "Hey, here's what you do. We're going to set a tent up on the roof of David's house. You sleep with all 10 of his concubines on the roof of his house in front of everybody, declaring yourself to be king and making yourself basically an enemy of David." Because to do that action in that culture was to make yourself equal to that other person, to take their harem, to take their concubines, to take their wives. So it sounds like an innocent request. But what he's really doing is looking for a foothold that maybe he can start a revolution against King Saul. Maybe he can overthrow King Solomon. And unfortunately, Bathsheba is playing into his hands. Fortunately, and this is before Solomon's asked for wisdom, this is basically his first act as king, is telling his mother, "No, you don't get it. You don't understand." And so instead of giving Abishag to Adonijah, he determines that he is going to kill Adonijah. And so he sends out Benaiah and he executes him that day. And then he starts taking care of the rest of David's skeletons that were in his closet that he was unwilling to take care of. Solomon will not have any uprisings against him. He takes them out just like Adonijah would have taken him out. That's the last we get to see of Bathsheba in her lifetime. We hear about her again just that she had 4 kids while David was in Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles chapter 3. But I just want you to present her to you as a woman who is not perfect, but raised a son who happened to become a king. She didn't have the greatest start. She wasn't pristine in her beginning as a mother. I can't help but wonder how the relationship within the harem must have been for her, being Uriah the Hittite's wife, being an adulteress, always having that over her head. I do think it's neat, though, that in 1 Kings chapter 1, there seems to be real forgiveness for her. Nathan the prophet, when he came and declared God's judgment on David, you know, he said, "You're the man. You've done this. God has forgiven you." He's the one that had to come and spoil everything for David, to show David what was going on in his own life, how David had been sinning against God. But here in 1 Kings chapter 1, Nathan shows real concern for Bathsheba and Solomon. Wouldn't it be easy to always hold a grudge against this woman who was David's downfall? I know that kind of goes against us, but you got to remember in this culture, all you got to do to understand how people thought back in their time, in Jesus' time and before and in King David's time, all you got to do is look at the Middle East. Look at Iran. Look at Saudi Arabia. Look at it entering into Europe, where in their minds, in the Arab and Muslim mind, in the way they act towards women, it's not just from Islam. It's the way it is culturally, not just religiously. You know, if a man sees a woman and she's dressed a little bit too provocatively for him in his mind, it's right in their mind to abuse her, to show her why she was so wrong. You're talking about a culture that would look at it as the woman's fault that the man did anything. This is why a woman can't even be in a car with a man, because she might be causing him to sin unless he's her husband. And so it would have been very easy for Nathan to always look at Bathsheba as, you were David's downfall. Instead, the way God does it, the way God looks at it, is David made his own decisions. David sinned. And what we see in the first chapter of 1 Kings is Nathan has completely forgiven and is actually concerned about Bathsheba. She's gone from being the adulterous woman to the next queen mother. If we can take care of things and work right now to stop Adonijah, I see forgiveness there, and I think that's really neat that we have that change. You see that she has the courage to act. She does go in and looks and talks to David. But unfortunately, later on, she doesn't always know everything. I think this is true for all of us. And if you're here and you're not a mother, you need to be applying this to your life too. Just don't worry about it as far as a mother-child relationship. We don't all start things the right way. Sometimes we get off on the wrong foot. Sometimes we make decisions and that are mistakes that cost us dearly for the rest of our lives. But we can be forgiven. And we can be completely changed. Just like Bathsheba went from being the wife of Uriah the Hittite, the adulterous woman, to the king's mother. She goes and she sees Solomon and he bows before her. And he sits on his throne, and he brings his throne in for her. Obviously, she raised him pretty good. There's a good chance David didn't have much raising to do with him. With all the different sons that David had and the ways they all acted differently, mostly based on how their mothers raised them, I would say there's a good chance Bathsheba did as good a job as she could have and did a pretty good job. And here she is. She goes before him, and he bows down before her. He shows her honor and respect. I can't help it. The picture of him sitting in there in his throne room seems to me very lonely. I mean, he's just a kid. He is younger than Adonijah, and he's got the weight of a kingdom on his shoulders all of a sudden. This is why when God says, "What do you want?" He says, "I need wisdom. I'm a youth. I'm young. I need wisdom to lead and to rule." And yet before all that, when it would have been so easy to allow his mother to guide him and direct him, he apparently has been given the ability to think and to realize when his mom's wrong. And when she's wrong, he says, "No, it's not going to be that way." And I think there's something to be said about the seasons of our lives in there. There's a time when moms or dads or older advisors tell us what to do and can even step in on our behalf and protect us. But there also comes times when they just don't know the right thing to do. She might have had a good idea, and sometimes a lot of people, and sometimes maybe it's a grandparent or a parent of yours, they might have the right idea. If your situation was in their time and one of their situations, but it's a different time and things are different and that idea just won't work anymore. Or maybe they just don't see the full picture. And there come times when children have to tell their parents, I love you, but I'm an adult now, and I'm going to make this decision. And it's a blessing when a parent can allow the child to say that and to do that. And that's what Solomon finally does. We don't get to hear how Bathsheba responded. The greatest thing, though, about her story, as you see that she's not a perfect person, and we don't really get a whole lot of her parenting tips, so I'm sorry if you're looking for those. But one of the really neat things about Bathsheba is she shows up again in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 6. She's listed in Jesus's genealogy. She's mentioned as the wife of Uriah the Hittite. She doesn't ever lose that title as far as God's concerned. But she gets the great grace, the wonderful grace of being in the genealogy of the Son of God. And it's amazing how God has this willingness. You know, if a human being was creating Jesus, we would have made sure that it was thoroughbred type people all the way through. God has such grace in His nature that He is willing to allow a woman who pretends to be a prostitute, He allows a woman who is a traitor and a prostitute, He allows a woman who is a Moabitess and who does some kind of racy things to get herself a man, and He allows a woman who's an adulteress, whose husband is murdered. He allows them to be a part of the genealogy of His Son, Jesus Christ. God shows great grace to imperfect people. He's not looking just for the ones that are pristine. Bathsheba was not a perfect mom. I'm sure she made a lot of mistakes. She was not a perfect woman. Solomon had a lot to overcome. Solomon ended up failing in the end of his life. He wasn't led away by his mom, though. He was led away by his wives. 700. They led him into worshiping other gods other than God of heaven. So unfortunately, no matter how hard you try sometimes, you got to let your kids be adults and they can be led astray. They make their own decisions. And Solomon, with all the wisdom that God gave him, eventually was led astray from the worship of the true God. But God showed great grace to Bathsheba, renewing her after the adultery and murder of Uriah, allowing her son to be the next king, saying, that's the man I want to be the next king. And not only that, but saying, and she is also going to be in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She is one of His ancestors. God has such great grace for us imperfect people. And so I want to encourage you today. Whatever you're facing as you go through life, whether you're a mom trying to get it right with little kids or with older kids or with grown kids that have their own kids, don't worry about trying to be the perfect mom. You're not. You don't have to be. God has great grace for us. But what we see in her life is a mom who's constantly trying, at least, is she not? And even if you're not a mom, if you're a dad or if you're single or just haven't had kids, God has great grace for imperfect people. God has, if there's one lesson from Bathsheba's life, it's that God's grace is abundant for imperfect people. And so I just wanted to spend some time with us looking at this woman and her life. And maybe think about our own lives too. Will you bow with me and pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the grace You have shown in King David's life and Bathsheba's life. We thank you, Father, that you have such grace for us. We can get so focused on being right, being good, doing it the right way. Questions of whether or not we'll succeed in something can keep us from ever starting or ever trying. We can allow past mistakes to haunt us for the rest of our lives. We can allow decisions that we made when we were young guide and direct us and determine what we will be when we are old. And we thank you, Father, for the grace that we see coming from you through your prophet Nathan into the life of Bathsheba. That here she goes from being an adulterous woman who slept with the king to a woman who can take concern and take action politically for her son. And who also has raised up her son so that, if need be, he can tell her no. Father, we pray, whether as parents, as mothers, as older Christians who are discipling younger Christians, Father, we pray that the past would not dictate to the future. That we would allow your grace and your forgiveness to be the fresh start in our lives. Lord, that as those who are older or more mature who are trying to guide another, that we would take steps to protect them, to watch out for them and to guide them. But also, Lord, that we would work to give them the maturity and the wisdom so that they can even tell us at some point in time, no, that's not right. No, that's not the decision I need to make today. And we pray, Father, that through all things that we would look to you as our Creator to guide us, Lord. And we ask these things, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.